So we'll be looking at Romans 9, 1 through 5. So what do you do when someone close to you is not walking with the Lord? A close friend, maybe a child, maybe a parent. They've heard the good news of Jesus' victory, but they haven't received him yet. What do you do? Well, you start here. Romans 9, 1 through 5 is a personal lament from Paul in the long tradition of biblical laments. He's complaining to the Lord while trusting God with all the strength that he has. Paul's lamenting with all his heart the fact that so many Jews have rejected the gospel of Jesus. And so this passage and the next three chapters, really, are great confidence builders for us as we wrestle with why seemingly so few have received the gospel. God does have his remnant, and he calls us to love others from the depths of our hearts and to speak the truth. So this passage, these five verses, are the beginning of this new section of that Paul goes through for these three chapters. He's again talking about the simplicity of salvation by faith, but how so many want it to be salvation by works so that they can save themselves. So let's look then, Romans 9, 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So can you relate? Do you have someone in your family or close friend or friend at school or at work or in your neighborhood that is not walking with the Lord? Would you give your own life for them? Would you be willing to go to hell for them? That's what Paul is saying, to be cursed in their place. And when you see so many people who just double down and triple down on their own works, right? Their own perceived goodness, or they're blinded to the light of the gospel, distracted by materialism and consumerism and the bombardment from media and all the things that distract us. Where do you start? How do we begin to reach people? Reaching people begins with emotional engagement with people. This is Paul's starting point. Now, all through chapters 1 through 8, and last week when Brad preached and we looked at the end of chapter 8, you know, Paul's at the top of this beautiful summit, and he's taking it all in. He's helping us take it all in. He's exulting in it. The end of chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's just glorying in this. And then he's at the top of this summit, and he's looking around, and he sees an objection forming in the minds of others. Okay, Paul, you're a Jew. What about your fellow brothers, Jews? What about your own people, Paul? The majority of them who have heard the gospel have not taken it in, have not received it. So Paul has this corresponding then anguish and great sorrow here in this section. So with Paul, let's start here. Okay. From love, speak the truth. First, from love. It's good for us to pause and linger here because Christianity starts here. Now, why do I say that? Was it enough for Paul to clearly define and explain the gospel in chapters 1 through 8? No. Of course we need that. We have to have that. We have to have the explanation of it. The gospel is the announcement from afar, right? That the king has been victorious from afar. And then the gospel comes, the announcement comes, hey, the king has been victorious, receive it. Welcome that into your own heart and let it change your own life. His victory can be yours too. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has fought against all of God's enemies, against sin and against hell. And by his atoning death, by his resurrection, by his ascension, he is victorious forever. But just explaining the gospel is not enough. Paul is helping us to see that the power for evangelism comes from a love that hurts. Love like Paul is displaying is not, you know, Valentine's Day love, romantic love, feel-good love. It's not brotherly love like team camaraderie, the highest love that you can have, like the Arkansas coach had yesterday with his team when they beat Kansas. And then he said, "I love you, man," you know, with some extra words in there, to one of his players. And it's way more than that. Okay? This is the kind of love that hurts. This is love based on a love that has been offered but has been rejected. Now, many of you know something like this. Haven't you seen a loved one in a hospital? And because you love this person so deeply, you have said to yourself, "I wish that I could take that their place. I wish I could be there instead of them, that I could experience the pain and that they wouldn't." See? And certainly, Jesus felt what Paul is feeling. Jesus says in Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." So Paul here starts with defending himself. Okay, he says three times, "I'm being truthful." He's reacting to these possible accusations against him. "Oh, Paul, you're leaving behind your own kin." No. He's answering the question of what has even become of Jewish people's status. Aren't they God's chosen people all throughout the Old Testament? Has Israel been disinherited? Has Israel been replaced? And his answer is no. Why haven't more Jews seen that Jesus is the promised Messiah? Paul's anguish over this. And he repeats it, chapter 10. Read here from 10, 1 through 3. He's writing to the Gentiles, right? And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," for the Jews, "is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So Paul just has anguish over this. And so when you might have anguish and sorrow, think of a friend, think of a coworker, a neighbor, a family member that you just long for their blinders to be removed, right? You long for them to see Jesus the way you see him. You long for them to receive and welcome the Savior into their hearts. You long for them to die, right, to their own record of their own righteousness, the way that you have. Why do so few come to Christ? Why is conversion so hard? Well, think back to your own conversion story. Being born is very hard. Those of you who have given birth, right? You know the anguish, the pain, all for the sake of a new life. And that's what conversion is, a new life being born out of death. So what do we do with our sorrow? What do we do with our anguish, our longing for people to be saved? We start from love. We go slow. We seek to be gentle. We enter in with kindness and with courage, just like Paul. So let me give a plug then for our Baby Steps Outreach class that we teach during Sunday school. We've got another one coming up in the April and May time. Because evangelism and outreach are so difficult, we take baby steps. And even the baby steps need baby steps. You know, we go slow. As Tyler Joseph wrote and put to a song, "All my friends are heathens, take it slow. Wait for them to ask you who you know. Please don't make any sudden moves. You don't know half of the abuse." Taking it slow is better than not going at all, right? And most of us have observed people who double down on their own efforts, self-medicating, excuse-making, hearing wisdom but not taking it in. And so this is why Jesus describes hell the way that he does. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So weeping means immense sorrow. And gnashing of teeth means bitter anger at God for not accepting my own efforts. Didn't I try hard? Wasn't I good? Wasn't I good enough to earn my place in heaven? No. No, you weren't perfect. Jesus says, be perfect. And so hell is the place where people go who really don't want God. And God gives them what they want. And then because they wanted themselves and their own way. Right? And then they pay the consequences of that for all eternity. But then the witness of the church through all the ages, some will see, some will be jealous for what we have. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 11. And they will be given what they really long for in their heart of hearts. Salvation based on faith in Christ's works, not in their own. So Paul is not anti-Semitic. He's pro-Semitic. He's glorying here in the mystery of God, his sorrow and anguish over his Jewish brothers and sisters, those closest to him, his earthly flesh, his flesh and blood. He says, look at all that we share. Look at the foundation that you have. And so how do we get there? How do we get there to the kind of compassion that Paul has, that's willing to have anguish in our souls? Well, we keep reading. We go to the next verses, because it's right here. The power of seeing what we have been given, what we Gentiles have been grafted into. See, the power of grace again, the power of what you have been given, the power of marveling over what we have received. And that's what Paul does in these next steps. So from love, speak the truth. This is verses 4 and 5. Now first, we've got to look at the background. The background to these truths is, it's unspoken, but we have to speak it. The necessity of conversion. Okay. The individuals standing before God is at the center of Paul's gospel. And it requires a personal response. He talked about this all through chapters 1 through 8. Conversion requires seeing that you are something and turning away from that something and turning to God. Seeing that you are unholy, unfit in any level to be in God's presence, and seeing that God himself is your only hope. Now, it's not always a Damascus Road experience like Paul had. And some Christians cannot even tell a time when they did not know Christ. But no one is born a Christian. We must be born again. Jesus taught the Jews this in John chapter 3, right? There are no birthright Christians. Even though we are born into a covenant community, okay, we still have to grasp Christ for ourselves, make him our own. Okay. And also what Paul is saying is that God has not abandoned the Jewish people. He's not abandoned any community, any group. And so this is what Paul is saying by listing all these things in verses 4 and 5, these background truths to what Jesus fulfilled. But be not ashamed, politics, huh? Be not ashamed to call ourselves evangelicals. We are evangelicals. We are people who are committed to the necessity of conversion. Don't let it be a political term. Ugh. Jesus came to make us new. He didn't come to refine us. He didn't come to show us an example. He didn't come to make us a little bit different. He came to make us new people. Not good people. New people. Jesus doesn't make us better people. He makes us brand new. New people. So we have to have that background. Now, yes, there are some who have and who will use the church for moral improvement. And it can do that. Okay. But morality cannot save your soul. Don't do that. Don't let the church just be your tool for your own moral improvement project. The reality of Christianity is that God crucifies your own morality. He puts it on the cross. Our own self-improvement projects, our own sin management techniques. You cannot establish your own righteousness. You must lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Okay, now, all that background, verses 4 and 5. Now, we can't go through every one of these, but we'll pick some. The Israelites. They are Israelites. That just means that they are descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. Okay? Yes, they have the racial blood of being Israelites. And to them belong the adoption. Now, this is not the same type of adoption that he's talking about in chapter 8. Okay? It's in the context of the Old Testament. You are God's sons and daughters, but don't disinherit yourselves, is what he's saying to the Jews. So now those who trust in Christ by faith become God's adopted sons and daughters, so that God loves you like he loves his own son. And even more, because those of you who have dealt with adoption, like earthly adoption, know that sometimes those who are adopted are more prone to unbelief. And so we who have been grafted in as Christians are more prone to unbelief, because are we really God's chosen people? And so he tenderly and gently and constantly draws us near by the power of the Spirit and by how long the Bible is. Have you wondered sometimes about why the Bible is so long? So that every time that we read it from all the different angles and all the different literary genres, we are overwhelmed with God's love for his own adopted sons and daughters over and over again. Now, to them also belong the covenants. This is talking about all of God's history of dealing with the Israelites through covenants. And a covenant is just God's initiative to announce what he will do. So, Noah, I will never flood the earth again, and I'll put a sign up in the sky, the rainbow. So, Abraham, you don't have any children, but I will make of you a great nation. And the sign of circumcision. And then the new covenant. The new covenant has the law now written on our hearts. And it is bought with the sacrifice of Christ. And he gives the sign of the bread and the cup. The new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. In Christ, then, we are under a new covenant. So we, with William Cooper, the great poet of the 18th century, we hear the law by Christ fulfilled, and hear his pardoning voice. It turns the slave into a child and duty into choice. And then the giving of the law. Again, Israelites, look, you have this huge privilege. You have received the law. And Moses says, hey, this is the way, walk in it. And God's commands are so clear, but that no one, not even for one day, has ever walked perfectly in God's law. No one can fulfill them. So he had to send Jesus in human flesh so that he could fulfill the law perfectly for us. And then the worship. This is Paul referring to, in one word, the huge Israelite sacrificial system. Sacrificial system. Animal sacrifices, blood sacrifice is required to atone for, to cover, to remove the guilt and the shame of sin. And Israelites, and all of us, remember the Passover? Jesus is the Passover lamb who sacrificed himself for us. And then the promises. You Israelites have received these promises given to Abraham and given to the patriarchs. I will make a great nation of you, Abraham. I will have kings come from you. And David, one from your line, will sit on the throne forever and ever. That's from 2 Samuel. And Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings, the fulfillment of all the promises, who reigns on high, who is protecting us, who went to war for us, and conquered all of our enemies. And then Paul ends with, and of course, from their race, Jesus was a Jew. He's qualifying this in order to highlight it. Christ Jesus is fleshly related to you Jews by way of racial descendancy. But as far as salvation, that means nothing in God's sight. Okay? And can even be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, because this is radical stuff. Traditional cultures are all about race, tradition, ethnicity, kindred, family, culture, and that's where your identity is. That's what's most important about you, your history, your genealogy. And Jesus, well, and the whole Bible blows that up. Okay. It's not where your identity is found. Your identity is found in who you are before God, not before any man or woman. So implicit in him saying this is he's asking you the question, what will you be united to? Who will you be united to? Your fleshly, natural, this world giftings? Or to God in Christ who is otherworldly, supernatural, spiritual? See? And so now, when you share the gospel, you are sharing a piece of this truth that Paul summarizes here and introduces and goes through all the rest of Romans about. Do you have to explain everything? I mean, I couldn't even explain it in a whole sermon, everything, anywhere near everything. No, you don't have to explain everything, but you do need to know it for yourself. That way the Holy Spirit can call it to mind when you are engaged individually with someone talking about this. So one of my favorite evangelism stories is a time when I befriended a guy in our park, and I was walking around with him, and I asked him to do one of our 6-question interviews, and he was like, yeah, sure. And he started talking about his moral improvement projects, you know, and his, I use the term religiosity. He didn't use that term, but his religiosity. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but the Holy Spirit brought it to mind and said, oh, that reminds me of the time when Jesus said that he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And he just looked at me like, huh. And then he actually said, oh, I never thought about that. Bam. See, I put a pebble in his shoe. Well, the Holy Spirit did. That he would then walk around with and hopefully ponder and think about. So Paul is calling to mind for his Gentile audience how they have been grafted in, okay, into what all the Jewish people have been given. All of these things in verses 4 and 5. So for us, start here, as Paul does, with sorrow and anguish from love. And end with how Paul ends, with Christ. Look at the very end of verse 5. He ends with the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. See, there's a lot of words right there. There's repetition. There's emphasis. Paul is assuring himself and us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, to leave people with Christ. This is the meaning and the purpose of all of our lives. Remember, we are called ambassadors for Christ. See, Christ Jesus is God himself. He doesn't back off from that truth at all with the Jews who didn't believe that. Jesus himself made the only way possible for people to be saved from themselves, from their own goodness, from their own self-salvation efforts. He alone is the fulfillment of all the promises from the Hebrew Scriptures. And so as you are compelled by the love of Christ for you, from love, speak the truth. O Lord, then, make it so. Help us. Help us to be brokenhearted again. Help us, Lord, to have this type of sorrow and lament and anguish for those that are in our lives that don't yet know you. Help us, Lord, to be compelled by your great love to then speak the truth as you enable us. And thank you, Father, for this abundance, this cascading waterfall of gifts that you have given us. And as we have been grafted into these truths, deepen them more and more in our hearts and souls, that we then would overflow all the more in giving back to you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.